Romans chapter 10. Again, it's been wonderful to be here. It's almost like I died and went to heaven. It's been so great. You guys singing like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, even though you're not Mormons, and thankfully. And the wonderful specials, music. Kim's special was, Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me, right? That Kim? Yeah. So we're going to talk about what gives peace today. And certainly that is with the gospel. And earlier in this chapter, we saw that the gospel is both an exclusive and an inclusive message. It's a narrow, because one must come God's way through Christ, who is the door. But it's also broad in that it's available for anyone and everyone. And we must keep these things in balance, or else we'll become hyper-Calvinists, believing in limited atonement, that Jesus did not die for all, but only the elect. Or we become universalists, believing that everyone will be eventually saved. But the truth is that since Christ tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9, everyone may be saved, yet we know that not everyone is saved. And why is that? Well, this is what this passage is about that we're going to be looking at. We read for our scripture reading. I'd like to say, first of all, that people are not saved today because the gospel message is hard to understand, that it's difficult. It's not rocket science. In fact, its simplicity is one reason people miss it. Jesus said, we must become like a little child to be saved. It does not require a high IQ or a degree in theology. Just recognize that we have a need and cry out to the Lord. And that's what verse 13 says. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Rosemary was an attendant at one of the schools conducted by the Canadian Sunday School Mission. Only 6 years of age, it may be questioned if she was not too young to profit, so thought the teacher. On the final day, opportunity was given for anyone who wished to accept Christ to come to the front. Rosemary left her seat, but the teacher said, "Perhaps you don't fully understand, Rosemary. You are so young, you better go back to your seat." And Rosemary went back, her heart full of anguish that overflowed in tears. Questioned by the teacher as to the cause, the child was too little to understand, sobbed, "My parents don't want me to be a Christian, and now teacher doesn't want me to be one either." Rosemary and the teacher knelt together in the schoolroom, and a little child entered into life. That's how simple the gospel is. I was 6 years old when I trusted Christ. As the song says, "Simply to thy cross I cling." One need not to be very old or very wise to do that. So, why aren't people saved? Well, it's because, first of all, not everyone has heard the gospel. Again, let's look at verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. However, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So you cannot call upon someone you do not trust. You cannot believe in someone you do not know anything about. You cannot hear unless someone proclaims the good news, and you cannot proclaim without being commissioned to do so. William MacDonald reverses the order to help us better understand the process. God sends out his servants. They preach the good news of salvation. Sinners hear God's offer of life in Christ. Some of those who hear believe the message. Those who believe call on the Lord, and those who call on him are saved. And note here that this call here is the call of faith, simply saying to God that you are trusting Jesus and claiming the promise of eternal life. So the question then is, who is commissioned to proclaim this good news? Is it a job for professionals, perhaps? Or is it for everyone? Well, the answer is that every believer is to be an ambassador for Christ. We read that if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, keep your finger here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we know what an ambassador is. An ambassador represents the homeland. And since we're citizens of heaven as believers, we are representing heaven to earth. Isn't that great? What a privilege. What an honor. In verse 18 of this chapter, we're told that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's making peace between God and man that Kim was talking about. Verse 19 says that we've been committed to us the word of reconciliation, which means the gospel. And in verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is my job. This is your job. This is our job, isn't it? Representing God to people down here and telling them the good news of the gospel, which is verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was sinless, the sinless Son of God, who died upon the cross for our sins to provide something that we did not have and we could not earn and we could not get any other way except through him. His righteousness is put to our account. We're justified, declared righteous in him. His blood is sufficient to wash away all our sins. That's good, isn't it? That's good news. And that's what we are called to preach. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he's called us to do. He's gone up into heaven, but he still has representatives down here, doesn't he? And he said he's with us every step of the way. After saying, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. He said, lo, I am with you. His authority goes with us. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. All authority. So he has commissioned us. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, because a dispensation has been given to me, a stewardship to preach the gospel. And aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, here am I, send somebody else, that he went? Don't palm this responsibility on to others and say, well, those kind of people can go be a witness. They can be an evangelist. They can be a missionary. They can tell people. You know, you have influence on people that nobody else here has influence on. Are you going to share what you know with them? Not really hard. Not hard at all. Once you're willing, the Lord will help you. I can do all things. You might go in fear and trembling. But you know, if you pray for God to give you opportunity, he will give you opportunities. And it'll be natural, it won't be forced. You'll just spill what you're filled with. And if you're filled with him, it's going to come out. Now in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, Israel, were committed to do the very same thing. If we turn back in our Bibles to Isaiah, chapter 43, Isaiah 43. Isaiah is the Old Testament evangel. It's an Old Testament book on evangelism and on the gospel, the good news. Isaiah 43, and let's see, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. They were to be witnesses of the true God, and that he is the Savior. And if you turn to chapter 44, verse 8, let's cross the page of my Bible. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you that from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. What a privilege, but also what a responsibility. Israel failed. They were very lousy witnesses. They really were. Thankfully, they were custodians of the Word of God, which we have before us today. And that is certainly a big blessing, isn't it? And it's through them that the covenants were given. It is through them that we received a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go back to Romans 10, he talks about beautiful feet. In verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, that we know that we have been sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And that is from, I didn't write down the reference, but it's from verse 15, 52, Isaiah 52, 7. Talking about beautiful feet. So do you have beautiful feet? That's what I'm asking you this morning. Now, I'm not asking you to take your shoes off, so just calm down. I'm not going to do any foot washing today. I'm not speaking of needing a pedicure. Your feet will be beautiful when you use them to bring the glad tidings to the lost. Those who share the gospel have beautiful feet. And I was looking up some statistics, and it was quite shocking, by the way. In 2018, Americans spent $8.36 billion at nail salons for manicures and pedicures. That's billion dollars. The person who gets a manicure and a pedicure biweekly, or twice a month, pays about $1,400 a year for those procedures. I guess that's what you call them, or treatments. And this is what really shocked me. Now, I'm going to get some ladies mad at me, but that's all right. I should have had this for Mother's Day. On the average, that the average woman in the U.S. uses 16 beauty products on her face and spends an average of $8 per day. Now, in New York, it's $11 per day. In Montana, it's $3.50. But that's per day. 16 beauty products. If you don't believe me, I got it right here. You want to know what they are? And you guys will be shocked. You know, we get up, wash our face, shave, and that's it. I mean, facial wash. Now, I do use that occasionally. Toner, serum, eye cream, primer, moisturizer, concealer, foundation, bronzer, blusher, eyeshadow, eyeliner, mascara, eyebrow product, highlighter, and lipstick. 16. Are you guys shocked? Well, my wife doesn't use that many things because I would put a stop to it, but you know, I realize, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it, but really, and they spent up to $300,000 on their face in a lifetime. That's just your face. What about all the rest of this stuff that you ladies buy? Incredible. I'm shocked. Now, you look nice, so I'm not complaining. But I was just thinking that, as near as I can tell, all that money does not result in even one convert. And a more economical option for becoming beautiful may be to start sharing the gospel with your friends, family, and coworkers. Let's look at some scripture. And like I said, I could have done this for Mother's Day, but I spared you, didn't I? Isaiah chapter 3. Because beauty products for women are not something that was just invented in the 21st century, by the way. They've been around for a while. And even in the ancient world, there was a great emphasis in times of prosperity on external beauty. And see if we can't identify with our modern culture with what Isaiah says in chapter 3, and this actually what the Lord says about it. Isaiah 3:16, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away their finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robe. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, the mighty men of war, and their gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate, shall sit on the ground. And so this was the nation of Israel. They had turned from God, were worshiping idols, were worshiping the things of this world. And God says, you're going to go into captivity, and you're not going to have all this finery and things that you think will make you beautiful, but they only work on the outside. You know, Proverbs talks about a nose ring and a pig snout? I mean, you want beauty, but it has to be something else other than just external beauty. Look at Proverbs 31. And of course, this is the virtuous woman. And I don't think God is against beauty or taking care of your, I know you don't want to look like you just, you know, Scarecrow City or something when you wake up in the morning. Don't, you know, downtown in your pajamas and don't do anything with your hair. He wants us to look decent. But we can overdo it, can't we? Okay, Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. As the saying is, beauty is only skin deep. God wants a heart of beauty, a woman that fears the Lord, a woman that is serving the Lord, and it will become evident. Look so over one more other passage, and I'll quit picking on you, ladies. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here, Peter addressing wives, and of course he has instructions for men as well. We'll talk about that Father's Day. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse 1. I gotta get it here. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct. See where the emphasis is? Accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see where God puts the emphasis on the inside, and it's very important for us to understand that. And certainly, as I said, God's not against external beauty or beautifying yourself, but you start in the heart. Start on the inside. Have you ever noticed that churches that do not have sound biblical teaching put the emphasis on external rituals, smoke and censers, candles, vestments, crucifixes, etc.? That is all external. And rituals and going through these things. Every week I get some, on my email, I get this advertisement for vestments. Wouldn't that be great? Come here in a big robe and, boy, that would really be cool, wouldn't it? Not really. But if the Word of God is not emphasized, then you have to have all those things. You have to have the atmosphere because you don't have the Spirit of God working the hearts of individuals. That's why the Protestant churches put the pulpit in the middle of the platform. Ritualistic churches put them on the side because the Word of God isn't front and center. The spook show is in the center. It's not the reality. Remember the woman at the well. She says, "We worship up in Mount Gerizim and you worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth." The building is not important. It's the heart that's important. And that's where God puts the emphasis. That's what He puts emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy we are studying on Wednesday nights. Obedience out of love for God. If you don't have love for God, what good is obedience? You're just going through motions, jumping through religious hoops. Looks good, but it's not real. Where's the reality? Okay, enough ranting and raving. Let's move on. Run out of time here. So the first reason that people aren't saved is they haven't heard the gospel. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. We need workers. We need people to go out and share the gospel. That's why we have Bible school. Kids, people need to know, don't they? Children need to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know. The second reason is not everyone has believed the gospel. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out all over the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by a nation who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. The good news that Jesus is the Savior was proclaimed to Israel. And if we turn back to Isaiah 53 quickly, we'll see that they had the gospel proclaimed to them. And he quotes, Paul quotes Isaiah 53:1 here. He says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's how Israel looked at Jesus. They didn't desire him. There was no beauty that they saw in him, and they despised and rejected him. They have not all believed. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Paul quoted Isaiah 52:7, which is across the page here on my Bible, says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Actually, that's going to be fulfilled during the millennium when Jesus does reign upon his throne. But before he can reign, he must suffer. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to his own did not receive him. Remember that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He was willing to save them, but they were unwilling to be saved. The reason people aren't saved often is that they do not want to hear the gospel. They do not want to receive the gospel. They don't want to be saved. You can't help people that don't want help. You can't teach people who don't want to be taught. So we pray for people's hearts to be softened, to be open to the truth. But we need to give out the word regardless of the reception, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we share there, you know, some of it will fall on fertile ground and it will bring forth fruit. And not only the Jews, but everyone has heard truth. We have that back in Romans 10, and we'll finish up quickly here. Verse 20 says, I was found of those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Everyone has had some witness of truth. The ancient world had witnessed the truth. I was reading about Noah. You know that Noah died only 2 years before the birth of Abraham? Isn't that incredible? And Shem was a contemporary of Abraham. There was a witness in the ancient world that they turned from. We also have the witness of creation, which is seen by all the people of the world. That's Psalm 19, which he quotes in verse 18 here. The sound has gone out all the earth. But Israel rejected their Messiah and Savior. In John 12, 37 through 40, it says this, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them.'" They hardened their self against God, and so they were blinded. There was a judicial blindness that came upon them as a rejected truth. That's why it's dangerous to be exposed to truth and then to reject it and go away and say, "I don't want it," because you become harder and harder against it. So if you're not saved this morning, you've heard the truth, haven't you? You've heard what Jesus has done. But the question is, will you receive him? Don't be like Israel that hardened their hearts and rejected the Lord. That's why God has reached out to the Gentiles. That's what he's explaining here in chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans. Why God is dealing with Gentiles today and not Jews. The Jewish nation has been set aside until they turn back to the Lord. But in the meantime, here we are, Gentiles, hearing the gospel. And out of the Gentiles, many have come, and many are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's why we're here. God left us behind so we could share the good news of the gospel with those around us until, as he says in chapter 11, and if I can find the verse that I'm thinking about, verse 25, "For I not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant in your to this mystery of, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so Israel, all Israel, will be saved." So right now, the harvest is great. And we need to preach that gospel so we can bring them in until the full number of Gentiles is saved, and then the Lord will return for us and begin working with Israel again. And the second time he comes, they will receive him as their Messiah and their King. But we need to receive him now, don't we, as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.